We're going to be looking at the passage that was read this morning in Luke chapter 12, particularly down around verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. This passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, and parallel passages over in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel have given rise to the idea that there is an unpardonable sin. An unpardonable sin. Have you done something for which you think there may be no forgiveness? Have you met somebody who seems to be such a hardcore sinner that you know, God's grace just couldn't reach them and touch them and they couldn't be saved? We're going to look this morning at what the Bible has to say about the unpardonable sin. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, speak through thy servant. Meet the heart needs here today. May this message go forth in the power of your Spirit. And should there be one who does not know Christ as Savior, may the gospel be plain and clear, and may they see the need to trust in Him. May they come under the convicting power of your Spirit today, and may this be the day that they're born again into the Spirit, into the kingdom of God, and become your children. So we commit our congregation to you, we commit this preacher and the message, and every aspect of what we're doing now, in Jesus' name, amen. The unpardonable sin. Well, we've got some questions that we're going to ask this morning. First of all, where is the unpardonable sin found in the Bible? Well, it's found, of course, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, a passage that Pastor Carpenter read for us. But it is found two other places in the Scriptures. It's found in the context here in Luke chapter 12. Verse 10 again, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. But we find it over in Mark's Gospel and also in Matthew's Gospel. Now we'll look at Mark first because the context there is a bit shorter. But beginning at verse 28, we read in Mark chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. The context here in Mark chapter 3 is the same context that we'll find over in Matthew chapter 12, but Luke's context is a little bit different, and it's important for us to note that. We'll be coming back to Luke in a minute. But let's look at that passage over in Mark. In Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22-24. Now you need to understand that the Lord Jesus has been surrounded by great crowds of people. His popularity is growing. And here he really has a confrontation with the Pharisees, with the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And they bring to him one possessed with a devil. Remember that in the Bible there is only one devil. He's called Satan. He was back in the Garden of Eden as that serpent. He appears in Revelation chapter 12 as that dragon, as Satan. He's the adversary who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But there's only one devil. The King James, unfortunately, took the word daimon, which is the word for demon, and translated it devil. The devil has a host of demons who are fallen angels. Many of them followed him in his rebellion. Many of the angels followed him in his rebellion, and they became the demons. Well, some are free and active to roam the earth. Some are in chains, reserved for everlasting judgment, according to the book of Jude. But they're out there. The demons are out there. And they did possess people in Jesus' day. I believe there's still such a thing as demon possession today. The only trouble is we're too sophisticated to admit it in many cases. And a lot of what passes as mental illness really is demon possession. especially in the criminal field where we see people saying, you know, God told me to shoot my children or drown my children, things like that. It wasn't God, but I do believe it was a spirit. It was demonic. So we have demons possessing people in the first century as well. Here was a man, and his demon was a demon who caused an illness. Not all illnesses in the New Testament are attributable to demons. Many people were just plain sick. But sometimes an illness was caused by demon possession, as was in the case of this man in Matthew chapter 12. He couldn't speak, he was blind, he was dumb, and the Lord healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now you remember, going back to the book of Isaiah, this was one of the signs that the Messiah would perform when he came. So the Lord Jesus just didn't have compassion, which he did have, but these miracles that he performed were designed to show very definitely that he is the promised Messiah. And all the people were amazed. Verse 23, Matthew 12, 23. All the people were amazed and they said, "Is this not the son of David?" Now that shows that they understood quite a bit about the Messiah. They understood that the Messiah would come and sit on David's throne, that God had promised David he would never lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. And in our church, we are what we call premillennial. We believe the Lord Jesus will come back in fulfillment of those prophecies and promises to David and someday rule and reign from Jerusalem on that throne of David. Many of the Jews thought it would happen at his first advent. And that's one reason they missed his coming. They didn't understand he would have to die on the cross for their sins. But they say, "Isn't he the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard it, of course they're jealous, they're afraid they're going to lose their position as the chosen religious leaders of the day. And they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils or demons." Beelzebub was the name of a Philistine god. His name really means Lord of the Flies. And the Jews kind of took that name and made fun of it. Of course, they had this age-long rivalry with the Philistines, and they called one of the Philistine gods by his name, Beelzebub, to refer to the devil. And so, in this case, Beelzebub, the prince of demons, is a reference to Satan himself. And so what they're saying is that the Lord Jesus is casting out demons, not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but rather in the power of the devil. So they're attributing really to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. They're accused of something called blasphemy. Now back in the Middle Ages, if you believed that the Bible was the Word of God and didn't submit to the authority of the Church of Rome, you could very easily be burned at the stake for what was called blasphemy. If you denied that the Pope was the vicar of Christ on earth, Christ's representative on earth, you could be burned at the stake for blasphemy. But what does that word blasphemy really mean? The English word blaspheme comes from the Greek word blasphemeo, which is in the New Testament. I've got it up there in the Greek and also in the English spelling. It comes from two Greek words, one that literally means to hurt and the other that means to report. So at its root, the word blaspheme means to give a hurtful report, to say something bad about someone. But it has come to have a theological meaning, as the dictionary indicates here to us, to speak of God or a sacred entity in an irreverent or impious manner, or to revile or to execrate. You need an explanation for execrate, so did I. But we'll just take it as blasphemy means to speak evil of. And these Pharisees are accusing the Lord Jesus of committing the things that he did, the miracles that he did, in the power of Satan, not attributing them to the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees had attributed Jesus' ministry of healing and casting out demons to Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. This is the way in which they were blaspheming. They were saying that what the Lord Jesus did, he did not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but rather in the power of Satan. In actual fact, they're crediting the work that the Lord Jesus did to Satan. the Pharisees' blasphemy then was crediting the Holy Spirit's work through the Lord to Satan. And this is the sin of which they would not be forgiven. So I asked the question this morning, could this sin be repeated today? I see some shaking their heads yes, some shaking their heads no. In actual fact, if you went to the library section in a, or I should say in a seminary or a Bible school, and you began to look at all the commentaries that have to do with the Gospels, you'd find that some of the commentators say yes and some say no. And so it was an interesting study. I got about 4 pages of notes that I tried to digest and then come up with my own conclusions based on prayer and careful study of the Word. So if I come up with a different conclusion, it's not because I don't love you in Christ, and we can discuss it, and I'm happy to discuss it, but let me share with you, I wrestled with this, I really did, and it was some sermons come easy and some come hard, and this was one that I wasn't just completely happy with what all the commentators said, and didn't feel just led to regurgitate what I picked up in the books. I really prayed about it, submitted it to the Lord. Some say yes and some say no. Well, the reason that many Bible scholars say that this particular sin, of which the Pharisees were guilty of there in Matthew chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 3, why it could not be repeated today is basically the circumstances are different on earth than they are now. They believe that it couldn't be repeated because Christ is no longer physically present. Now, that's the key word. We know the Lord is with us, right? He's lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We know that He indwells every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. But He's no longer physically present in the world, performing miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're saying that the exact sin of which there was no forgiveness could not be repeated because the circumstances are different. That does make sense. And so as you look at Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 12, those circumstances certainly are not with us today. Christ is not physically present, committing miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some say yes. Now, not everybody who says yes is charismatic. But I personally have been told by charismatics, folks who believe that the gifts, that all the sign gifts, or all the gifts, not just the sign gifts, but all the gifts of the Holy Spirit were operative in the first century, are operative today. It's our position here at Grace Baptist Church that the gifts of the Holy Spirit fall into two categories. The permanent gifts, which are given for ministry throughout the body of Christ, down through the ages, and are operative today. The gift of giving is one that's not sought too often by people, but read Romans chapter 12 and you find that that's a gift of the Spirit. We do have several in the congregation that have that gift, and I'm not going to single anybody out, but as you kind of go down the church roll, you can say, oh, I think this one may have that gift, or this one may have that gift, but it's not a much sought after gift. There's the gift of teaching, and there's the gift of administrations. But we believe that the sign gifts, which were given in the first century to authenticate the ministry of Christ and the early disciples, those sign gifts ceased with the completion of the New Testament. The gift of healing particularly, not that God can't sovereignly heal. I just prayed this morning for God's healing upon those who had special needs. And I believe God can heal. Don't misunderstand me. I wouldn't sell the power of God short. God can do anything. But as far as giving the gift to a certain individual to exercise in the local body, we believe that was a first century activity until the New Testament was authenticated, not only because the New Testament wasn't complete, but because there was a ministry to Israel. Remember, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, the Jews require a sign, and they grew up on signs. And so sign gifts were given to accommodate that ministry to the Jews. The ministry as a thrust ceased to Israel as a nation in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed. That's not to say that Jews can't get saved, but the ministry had certainly shifted to the Gentiles. But many charismatics would say that anybody who attributes to Satan the phenomenon of speaking in tongues or alleged healings by a faith healer may be guilty of the unpardonable sin, just as the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. So, in other words, if you were to say, I saw somebody who claimed to be a faith healer, and boy, I watched the Toronto Blessing on television, I think that's satanic. Oh, brother, you better be careful. You're attributing to the you're attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's my deep and abiding conviction that I wouldn't be guilty of that sin because I believe, as coming from God, these signs get ceased. So I'll take my chances and try to act on my conviction from Scripture. But some charismatics, not all, and not everybody who believes the sin could be repeated are charismatic. You need to understand that as well. But this is a view. Yes and no. I've changed the question from the original question, can this sin be repeated today? And I've changed it to first part of the question, can an unbeliever commit, and not the as one particular act, but an unpardonable sin? So we're kind of broadening the subject from the unpardonable sin in Matthew and in Luke to an unpardonable sin. Is there such a thing as a sin for which there is no forgiveness? I'm going to say yes on this one. And Lord willing, I'll try to show you why. Don't forget, I'm talking about an unpardonable sin, not the unpardonable sin as described in Matthew 12 and Mark 3. As you look at the three incidents of the idea of a sin for which there is no forgiveness, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke's account is different. It's in a different context. Luke's account is not in the same context where the Lord Jesus has healed this deaf and dumb man and cast out the demon. In Luke chapter 12, as Pastor Carpenter read for us, the context is, again, a lot of people have come to the house. They are disciples primarily, and the Lord is explaining some pitfalls. I have a sermon that I did an outline on, didn't preach it today because I didn't feel led of the Lord, but it deals with pitfalls of a disciple. And in the first part of Luke chapter 12, it deals with the pitfall of hypocrisy. And in the second part of Luke chapter 12, it deals with the pitfall of fearing man and compromising because you fear man. And then the Lord Jesus speaks in verses 9 and 10, the context, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that shall be forgiven, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." I would submit to you that in the context of Luke chapter 12, the idea of a sin which cannot be forgiven is tied up with the idea of denying Jesus Christ. Denying Jesus Christ. Not tied up with the idea of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit directly. Now, I'm not saying that the others is not a sin for which cannot be forgiven. But I am saying that here's a third case which is in a different context. And the individual that the Lord has spoken about is one who denies him before men. He shall be denied before the angels of God. Is it possible that someone could be a believer and then deny Christ before men, make a complete and utter denial of Christ and be lost? Well, how many of you think that's possible? I don't believe it's possible because there's an abundance of Scripture that teaches that can't be the case. Here, the unpardonable sin is a person's ultimate, and we need to outline that word, ultimate denial or repudiation of faith in Christ. You remember that Peter, during his earthly ministry, Peter makes some great statements about the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then later on, in the courtyard of the high priest's house, he says, "I never knew the man," denies the Lord three times. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches a sermon where he risks his life on the steps of the temple, inviting people to repent and be baptized and trust in Christ as Savior. Certainly Peter was a believer. Where he actually came to know the Lord, where he was really converted, I'm not really sure. The Lord says to him, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I know that it was sometime between his call and after the day of Pentecost, or on the day, by the day of Pentecost. But Peter certainly didn't give an ultimate repudiation of faith in Christ. But there are those who do. This is similar, I believe, to what the writer is talking about in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. You can turn in your Bible, but I did print it out on the screen. In the book of Hebrews, you have a situation where you have Jews who professed faith in Christ. And these Jews are now suffering for the cause of Christ. And some of them are thinking, well, it would be okay if we went back to the Old Testament sacrificial system and kind of masqueraded as Jews so we'd avoid the persecution. In that context, we find this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. Is it possible to really enjoy Christian fellowship and the fellowship of a local church and maybe even get something out of the preaching without being saved? You can experience to a certain extent, not the Holy Spirit in you, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people walk in here and just sense a feeling of love and care for one another, and they're not saved, but they can sense it. I believe what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in the first part of the passage are those who have come along a way, they've made a profession of faith, they've enjoyed the blessings of Christian fellowship up to a point, and suddenly they decide to deny Christ. Now, the question is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And once you say that the blood of Jesus doesn't do a thing for you, is there any other hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. You get off that rock, and you got nowhere to go, folks. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Somebody who's come that far without truly trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now that goes on to agree with what we're told in 1 John chapter 2. John was speaking about people who went off into a different kind of apostasy. They followed an apostasy called Gnosticism. That taught that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was just a phantom. And he's talking about those who left the Christian fellowship, the Christian group. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now that's not a Calvinist cop-out. John, you know, before there was such a thing as Calvinists and Arminians, there was John the Apostle. But he is saying that someone who makes a profession of faith and then denies it all and walks out wasn't saved to begin with. They went out from us because they were not of us. The writer of Hebrews is observing the same thing. So there are people who come along, profess to be Christians, may even look like Christians for a while, but do repudiate their faith in Christ. They do deny Christ. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of there in Luke chapter 10. A genuine believer can never lose his or her salvation because they are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you a couple of verses that teach that. First of all, the Lord himself says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the illustration is Let me pick on little Julia today. It's so nice to have her in church. She's so quiet. I never know she was here. Little Julia, are you trying to get away from Mommy? Mommy going to let you get away? No, why not? Because Mommy's got little Julia firmly in her hand. You walk across the street with a toddler, you hold the toddler's hand, the toddler thinks they're holding your hand. But in fact, you've got them securely. And the Lord Jesus has us securely in His hand when we trust in Him as Lord and Savior. We're also told that He keeps us until that day, the day of His return. And then certainly all things are settled. I mean, our salvation is settled now. But, of course, there is the judgment seat of Christ when He returns. But He keeps us until that day and beyond, actually. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, which we sang, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The Lord keeps believers. So can a believer commit an unpardonable sin today? A believer can't. But I believe that an unbeliever can, based on a denial of Christ. But how does the Holy Spirit work? We're told over in John chapter 16, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Bible tells us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today, is to bring the unsaved to faith in Christ. We say their conviction. They come under conviction. Now, is it possible to come under conviction and not respond? Maybe some of you would bear testimony to the fact that before you raised your hand or came forth down the aisle or in a quiet moment in your bedroom asked the Lord to be your Savior, you felt you needed to do that before, but because you thought people would laugh at you or because you thought you had to give up too much to be a Christian or whatever reason, you didn't do it. You see, you were resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, you weren't successful in the end, but it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. There is a time when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a man or in a people. In the first century, North Africa was a great citadel of Bible-believing Christianity. There was a great movement of the Holy Spirit in North Africa. Today, it is behind the dark curtain of Islam. Great Britain, the Wesley Revival in the 1700s. A great movement of the Holy Spirit, and people were getting saved right and left. Today, it's about 3% of the folks in Great Britain go to church on a Sunday. See, there are times when the Holy Spirit works. This particular context deals with the 120 years that Noah was building the ark and preaching the gospel, and people could get saved, but God said there's a limit. And the end, the beginning of the limit was when the Lord appeared to Noah and told him to build the ark. It ended the first day the rains came and the fountains of the deep were broken up and everybody that was going to be saved had to get in the ark, and everybody but Noah and his three sons and their wives were laughing, right? My spirit shall not always strive with man. I believe those people who stood down and said, I wonder what this is coming down, had committed an unpardonable sin in that they had not responded to the preaching that they heard, the witness of God. They had committed an unpardonable sin. Stephen, just before he was stoned, preached a message to the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you to always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. And which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them that have showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you now are the betrayers and murderers. Yeah, they resisted the Holy Spirit. God did everything to show them that Jesus came, who came, was the Messiah. He came in fulfillment of prophecy. Do you know that more than 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled during the life of Christ? And yet, they did not believe. They resisted the wooing of the Spirit, the ministry of the Word, the miracles that the Lord did. It is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. And there's no forgiveness for the unbeliever who blasphemes the Holy Spirit in the sense that he or she denies or resists the work of the Holy Spirit or his heart. You know that you know the drill. You come back and you talk to somebody and said, you know, I was in church today and I really felt that I should go forward. And somebody said, oh, that's just your emotions having a go at you. Bet the preacher told some sob story. And so you don't respond. It's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. When we do, or, you know, I'm not trying to knock the charismatics today, but there are a lot of folks who teach an easy believism. And we ministered in Hamilton, New Zealand for 9 years. And the largest two churches in the town were big charismatic churches. There was one that started in a supermarket, and they outgrew that, and they had to build this big arena-type building. And they were just growing leaps and bounds. And you meet somebody and you say, do you know the Lord? And they'd say, I used to. You cannot used to know the Lord, dear friends. He's the one that keeps us. You're either saved or you're lost. You don't fall away. And when you deny Christ, say, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've denied His work, His trying to woo you and draw you to Himself. I believe that there's no forgiveness for an unbeliever who blasphemes the Holy Spirit in this sense, in that he ultimately resists the Holy Spirit's work in his life. So the Bible tells us, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you need to do to be lost? What do you need to do to be unforgiven? You got the right answer. Absolutely nothing. He that believeth not is condemned already. But he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not in the future, but right now. And so if you do nothing in responding to messages that you've heard, tracts that you've received, the Word of God, as you've read it perhaps, or as you've heard it on the radio, you don't respond, you do nothing, you're on your way to hell, you're under the condemnation of God, and you need to do nothing to change the condition. And you have committed an unpardonable sin, a sin for which there is no forgiveness. And if you go to hell, guess whose fault it is? It's your own. There's no such thing, though, as an unpardonable sin for the believer, for one who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for several reasons. Number one, it's the Lord's plan that we have forgiveness of sins. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it's speaking about believers. I do believe in election. I believe in the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. But we haven't emphasized that this morning. We've emphasized man's side of the coin. And if you're a believer, you know how God has worked in your heart to draw you, to bring you unto Himself. We're not just predestined to be saved. We're predestined to be the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We're to be the praise of the glory of His grace. The Lord has made us accepted in the Beloved, and we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of His sins. How many sins? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so when you trust Christ as Savior, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't end there. Because we're told if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in the Lord's provision of salvation is not salvation from just sins that are past, but sins that are present and sins that are in the future. And we're to confess those sins to the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. So there's no sin that a believer can commit that is an unforgivable or unpardonable sin. But there are people who teach that what the Lord did for us only takes care of sins done before conversion or sins done before baptism. The Roman Emperor Constantine saw this great vision in the sky. It said, "In this sign conquer." He declared the Roman Empire to be Christian, but he himself would not be baptized because he thought baptism washed away sin, and he wanted to wait till his deathbed to be baptized. Foolish, foolish. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Oh, what a wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. And so we come now back to that passage that we read, first of all, in Matthew's Gospel. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. It shall not be forgiven, neither in this world or in the world to come. Yes, there is such a thing as a sin from which there is no forgiveness. I've emphasized that while it's possible that the sin the Lord Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 12 might be a one-time thing, as we looked at the Gospel of Luke, we saw that the sin there was basically a denial of the work of the Holy Spirit in one's life, denying Christ, and certainly it's possible to do that in this day and age. Don't take the chance that you're committing the unpardonable sin for which there is no forgiveness. By resisting the Holy Spirit, if He's convicting you of your need to confess your sins and take Jesus Christ today, for today might be your last chance.